He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock. The psalm that was read for us this morning as we begin talks about the dependableness, the trustworthiness of God. The song that we just got through singing talks about how God is a protector and a keeper for us. Both of those deal with the idea we're going to be discussing this morning. They are the basis for the kind of fellowship that we ought to have with one another. I made mention this past Wednesday evening that we were going to be talking some about fellowship this morning. We are. We're going to expound on some of the things that we made mention of it's probably been over a month ago now, but a few weeks ago when we talked about fellowship, and we've been doing some lessons that kind of fall in line with the ideas and principles regarding fellowship and our working together as a local congregation, some obligations and responsibilities. And as we talk about these things this morning, I want you to keep in mind that both your responsibility and your reception from others' responsibility are covered by these things. It's a two-way street. And so we want to talk a little bit about that this morning as we consider the idea of walking together. Before we get into that, though, I want to take just a moment. I made mention, I don't know if it was Wednesday or last Sunday, regarding getting some information about folks that might need help from the hurricanes. I've got a sheet on the desk in here in the office. If you're interested in that information, it's there. If you're not interested, you may have already figured out some things. I will probably get some more information in the coming weeks as well, but that information is there. If you're interested in that, please take advantage of that. And so that is another part of fellowship, but it's brethren across the world. And we want to talk this morning about fellowship in our local congregation. And we've talked several things about our responsibility toward that. We talked about just a few weeks ago, as I made mention ago, that we need the local congregation. And this kind of falls in line, and we'll talk about some of the things we mentioned in regards to that lesson, because I think it's important for us to take note of how we are always going to be better when we are working together. Yes, I recognize those two words rhyme. That wasn't the purpose, but we are better together. We work better with others. When John writes in 3 John, in the third verse of that letter, he says, "I was very glad when brethren came and testified to your truth. That is how you were walking in truth. I have no greater joy than this, than to hear of my children walking in truth." And certainly John is talking about how this individual is walking in accordance with the will of God. But he's also talking about the idea of walking. And in his first epistle, in 1 John chapter 1, we've looked at this before. I don't have anything on the screen regarding it. But in 1 John chapter 1, we've talked about how walking in the light causes us to be in fellowship with the apostles, with one another, and with God. What John is saying is here, I find great joy in the fact that we are fellowshipping together in the truth. You are walking in truth as I am. At least I think we can gather that from looking at these things together. Now, a lesson that we probably all heard at some time or another comes from the book of Ecclesiastes. Maybe when you heard it, you didn't think about it coming from the book of Ecclesiastes. But in Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12, the wise man there says, "Two are better than one because they have good return for their labor." Many hands make light work. You ever heard that before? Yeah. "Or if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You've probably heard it that way more often than not. The wise man, thousands and thousands of years, well, thousands of years ago, told us through the inspiration of God, this has been preserved for us, this knowledge that it is better for us to work together than to work alone. I know there are some instances where we are better off in particular things to just get busy and get it done. But especially in our service unto God and our helping one another in the local congregation, we need to recognize that that relationship, that commonality of work, helps us. I have heard in the past that two people can do more than twice the work when they're working together that one person can do. I don't know. If you found the science to back it, you'd probably find somebody else to back that it isn't true. But generally, two people working together can accomplish more than twice what one person working alone can accomplish. If for no other reason, having camaraderie in the work helps it to go along better. As long as you're working together and not working against one another. Paul told the Roman brethren in Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. And if you take note of that passage, Romans chapter 15 and verse 7, you remember that's right after Romans chapter 14 where he's been talking about dealing with our differences and how we ought to work with those who are weaker and we need to accept those who are stronger and all of those sort of things. And there's a whole other five or six, well, a couple of lessons at least just on that in regards to fellowship that we'll get to eventually. But right after that, Paul says, because of this, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. We need to recognize that we are better together. Whether we are the strong or the weak, whether we are the person in the middle, which probably most of us are, we're better together. Helping one another, growing and encouraging one another. And so we want to look at some things that are particularly important in regards to our relationship together. Because each member has greater strength because we're working with our brethren. And the local congregation is stronger because of that. Two other simple examples. A lone animal is easier prey. And a tree standing out in the middle of the field by itself is a lot more likely to be knocked over in a storm than a tree that's right up in the middle of a whole bunch of other trees. Working together makes us better. And in the Lord's church, in the local congregation, we work together and we need to recognize the benefit of working together because it gives us love and comfort. As a child of God, you should never feel like you are alone and have no help. You are loved and you will find comfort among your brethren to help in whatever your problems are. We may not be able to deal with all of the things specifically. You may need some professional help in some areas. But in regards to providing support and comfort and love, you're never going to find a better group of people than your brothers and sisters in Christ. They will always be there for you in whatever happens. Your house catches fire, somebody will be there to help you. You get stuck on the side of the road, somebody will be there to help you. You get lost, call your brethren, they'll find you. You get injured, they'll be there to help and support. You can't feed yourself because you've gotten hurt or you're sick or you're unable to do, they'll be brothers and sisters, probably more sisters than brothers, but they'll be brothers and sisters, be bringing food to your house You'll be eating on that food for 3 weeks after you've already gotten better sometime. That's one of those examples that just stands out among brethren. You have love and comfort and strength and encouragement among your brethren, even in regards to just physical things. But understand, even more so, there's that love for our soul. And that comfort and support in our spiritual trials and struggles. The command that Jesus gave to His apostles in John chapter 15 and verse 17, "This I command you, that you love one another." Remember, He told those same apostles, you go out and you teach, you make disciples, you baptize them, and then you teach them all the things that I have commanded you. We are to love one another with a stronger love than we have toward anyone else in the earth. The possible exception of the husband-wife relationship. That's going to be a very, very strong bond. The parent-child certainly is strong. But our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ should be a love that does not fail, because it's based on the love we see that God had for us when He sent His Son to die on the cross for our sin. God loved us, therefore we ought to love one another. And that is a love that does not fail. That is a love that will reach out to us. That is a love that will bring comfort in times of trial and difficulty. In the Thessalonian letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul says, "Therefore comfort one another with these words." And what he's talking about is people who were worried about those who had already died, whether they were going to be in heaven or not. They had received some teaching or instruction that caused some of them to believe that if you died before the Lord returned, you were going to miss out on the glories of heaven. And Paul said, no, that's not the case. Here's what's actually going to happen. The ones who have already passed, they're going to go to heaven first. They're going to go before God first. Then everyone else. And then there's going to be the judgment. And then all who are faithful to God, all who are His servants, will pass to go, will be with God for all eternity. It's not that they're going to be left out. They're going to be the first ones. They're already partway there, so to speak. And Paul said, you use these words to comfort one another. You go talk to these people who are having this difficulty and give them encouragement and strength by comforting them regarding their loved ones who are already gone. Now, those who weren't children of God aren't even in consideration in this passage, by the way. They're not going to go to be with God in heaven just because they died before Christ came. But there is certainly comfort for those who are in sorrow, who are concerned, those who have ongoing worries and issues. If you feel alone and left out in the world, one of the best places you can reach out, first probably your family. But reach out to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Or, as is probably more often the case, accept their reaching out to you. Remember, it's a two-way street. Accept their reaching out to you, because they're reaching out because they have concern for you and they want to help you find comfort and peace with whatever your difficulty may be. Let them help you. That's part of the benefit of our local congregation. By the end of this year, we will have been here 13 years. I've lived on Jester Street longer than I've ever lived anywhere else in my life. And I can tell you right now, if you need help, if you're feeling down, if things don't seem to be going right, there's one of these brethren that you can go and talk to and it will help you. It may not solve your problem, but at the very least, it will let you know that you're not alone in dealing with this. I think that's one of the big issues that we miss with our fellowship as Christians. We love and comfort one another. We're there for. Now, it's not just that I can receive these things from you. I also give these things. I need to be a provider of love and comfort. Jesus didn't say, everybody love Peter. He said, love one another. We all love each other. We all want to comfort and help one another. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul says, God comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. That verse has a lot of comfort in it. But we need to take what God has done for us and use it in helping others, comforting others. What we have received from God and from our brethren in comfort when we've had problems, in whatever form that may have come, we need to extend that same comfort to those that we see are in need. I don't care what the world around us tells us. Telling somebody that they're in my thoughts and prayers is something I'm going to do. And when somebody says, you're in my thoughts and prayers, I'm going to accept that they're trying to show me love and comfort. They're trying to help me in whatever way they can. And I also recognize, at least the way I've seen it expressed and carried out through the years, if a brother in Christ says, you're in my thoughts and prayers, that means he may stop by your house and talk to you a little while sometime or another. Just to remind you that it's not just what he's doing at his house when he's not with you, but he's going to come by and see if you need help. Or he's going to talk to you after service. How's things going? Everything going well? Did you get this dealt with? Can I help you with this? Is there anything in life that... You see, that's the benefit. We're better together because we have the love and comfort and care of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Always. The local congregation that you are a part of is going to be your best place to go for help in your time of need and sorrow. Or difficult. We also esteem or honor and serve one another. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Ephesians 5:21. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. We honor and serve one another. And this gets back into the love and comfort. That's the reason I wanted to start with the love and comfort, because it has to do with all of the things, all the other things we're going to be talking about. But we regard one another as more important than ourselves. It doesn't mean that I lift you up on a pedestal and you're the greatest thing that's ever been and I'm the lowest person on the face of the earth. I just recognize that I need to be willing to give of myself if you need me. You need to be willing to give of yourself if I need you. It's a reciprocal action. It's a two-sided thing. We esteem and serve one another. In fact, I didn't go look it up. There's a passage that just almost says you need to try to outdo each other in showing honor. I want to say it's Paul in the Philippian letter, but I'm not positive of that. And my wife didn't give me a yes, so I'm probably wrong. We ought to do our best to do whatever we can for our brethren. We need to esteem our brothers and sisters in Christ. And our brothers and sisters in Christ, in return, will esteem us. It's not an always give situation. We need to recognize that I am someone who can help them. I'm no better than you are. And you're no worse than I am. We all need to seek to esteem one another. Jesus told His apostles multiple times, quit arguing over who's the greatest, because the first will be last and the last will be first. And hey, that's a bad paraphrase of a whole bunch of passages in the Gospels. But that's the point He's getting across to His apostles. Don't seek to be the greatest, seek to serve. That's part of the benefit of this local congregation that God has given to us. You see, this is all in accordance with God's plan. This is what God wants. And that's kind of what Psalm 91 points us toward. God is protecting us and caring for us. God is watching over us. God is the one that will hide us in the cleft of the rock from the song that we sang a while ago. Sometimes, in fact, more often than not, He does that through our brothers and sisters in Christ. The relationship that we have together as a local congregation. Peter, in talking about this relationship in 1 Peter chapter 5, and there's a lot more than just verse 5 that talks about this idea, but in particular, you younger men, likewise be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God desires for us to be humble servants, both of Him and of our brothers and sisters in Christ. And when there is a need among our brethren, whether it be a physical need, an immediate need, a long-term need, spiritual need, we need to be willing to step up and do that to the best of our ability. We esteem and serve one another. You're not going to get a better tutor of your horn than a brother or sister in Christ with whom we're all working together. Why? Because that's part of that fellowship idea. That's part of that group working together that we are given. Now, most of these things, the love and comfort, the esteem and serve, have more to do with our physical situation. Maybe. They do touch on some things regarding our spiritual situation, but they have a lot to do with our physical situation. And we find ourselves in a lot of situations where we have a need. And our brethren can at least help with that. But there's nothing more important than the edification and encouragement that we receive from our fellow brethren, because we are working together for the common cause of Christ. Paul told the Roman brethren, Romans 14 and verse 19, again in the midst of that discussion of there are some of you that are more knowledgeable than others, there are some of you that are stronger in the faith than others, and you all need to work together. He says, so then we pursue the things that make for peace and the building up of one another. No matter what we're doing, even if we're rebuking a brother or sister for sin, we're doing it for the purpose of building them up. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. We're not going to read over there. I'm telling you to go over there later. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if I'm remembering correctly my passage, that's where Paul talks to the Corinthian brethren about that brother who was taken in adultery. He had his father's wife. You remember that story. And he said, you need to get shut of him. You need to cast him out, not because you hate him, not because of anything evil. It's because you want to save his soul. In fact, he comes back in the second letter and said, hey, you've done enough. You need to accept him back. He's taken care of that. He's come back, and now you're still holding that. Everything we do needs to be done with the purpose of building and edifying one another, strengthening each other, helping us to grow. That's why I think our coming together and studying from the pages of Scripture on a regular basis is so important. Because it is there that we can help clarify misunderstandings or help folks understand a passage that they've been working on for years and still have some difficulty with. Because as we talk together about those passages, somebody will say it in maybe not just the right words, but the right words that make us make a connection somewhere. And, oh, that. Didn't see that before. Because we come at it from different perspectives. And we've got different levels of understanding. And we've seen different connections in the Scripture that help us to be able to encourage and help one another. We edify and strengthen one another by coming together. Just coming together for this Lord's Day assembly is a strengthening force in our lives if we allow it to be. if we come for the purpose of accepting that strengthening and encouragement that we receive both from the Word of God as it is presented and from the working together in honoring and praising God. There is, and I'm not going to say no greater sound, but there's almost nothing that sounds better than brethren who love the Lord coming together and singing one of those songs that they know and they've been singing for years, and it has some very, very strong meaning in their hearts. And they just, as my dad used to say, open up and let her fly. They just sing for the pure joy of praising God and teaching one another. It just don't get much better than that. We edify and encourage one another. We come together for that purpose. But it's not just in the assemblies. We do that on a day-to-day basis. If we are fellowshipping together as brethren, maybe not every single day with every single brother, but as we interact with one another, we ought to be offering encouragement. We ought to be helping to better understand how to apply God's Word in our lives. We ought to see in our brethren an example that helps us to grow. And we ought to be for our brethren an example that helps them to grow. And as we have opportunity, we need to talk about the Word of God. Hey, it's great to talk about the things that are going on around us. There's nothing wrong with talking about football or fishing. There's nothing wrong with talking about golf if you like golf. Hunting. But there is everything right about talking about the Word of God. And that needs to be a part of our conversations as well. When we find a brother who is, or a sister who is in need of strengthening, we need to be one who steps up and stimulates and encourages. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. That's one of those verses that I'm convinced preachers don't use often enough. They get verse 25, but they forget verse 24. And that's the whole purpose for what's going on in verse 25, is to stimulate and help one another to grow in coming together. We encourage one another day after day, Hebrews 3 and verse 13, as long as it's called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We encourage one another each and every day as we have opportunity to help one another stay out of sin. Folks, you won't get that anywhere else but among brothers and sisters in Christ. Somebody says, well, my family, they're probably brothers and sisters in Christ then if they're doing that. That's part of the benefit of a local congregation. We support one another in growing and learning the truth so we can be found faithful when this life comes to an end. We help one another. We save one another. Somebody says, well, now wait a minute. Jesus saves. Yes, He does. Jesus saves. But how do you find out about Jesus? Through His Word. If you've turned your back on His Word, how are you going to find out about it again? Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gladness or gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. Paul very pointedly said that we have a responsibility as children of God to let our brother or sister know when they've turned away from God. You know what? When we do that and they turn from God, we save them. We save them from sin. We save them from losing Jesus. Are we the ultimate in that salvation? No, it came from Jesus when they repented of their sins and asked Him for forgiveness. But up to that point, they hadn't done anything, and so we're the ones that pushed them that way. We pointed them back to Christ. Maybe we did it by them just seeing us in a similar situation and how we reacted. They thought, that's the way it's supposed to be. Maybe it's because we pulled them aside and talked to them about it. Maybe it's because we saw someone starting down a pathway and we took the time to go over to their home and sit down and talk with them about the Word of God and help them understand that that pathway was going to lead them to destruction. We save one another. Because we're in fellowship with one another. We're working together for the common cause of getting to heaven through our obedience to God. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teachings. Persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourselves and for those who hear you. And yes, I hear the brain spinning around. Paul's talking to the preacher, Timothy. Yes, he is. But if I recall correctly, Paul and Timothy both had instruction to encourage everyone to teach the Word. And so the principle that applies to a preacher applies to each one of us. We need to be careful about ourselves and about what we're teaching, both by the way we conduct ourselves and by the things that we say. We persevere in keeping things according to Scripture. And that way we ensure our salvation and the salvation of those who hear us. And let it be known, there are many who hear us, sometimes even when we're not pointing our voices toward them. In fact, I was watching something just yesterday evening and they made a point that kind of stood out to me. The point they made is I'm careful about giving advice, particular advice, because I never know who might hear, and I don't know what their situation is. We need to be careful about what we say and how we conduct ourselves, because we want to lead others to Christ as we ourselves work toward being with Christ. And as a local congregation, that's even a closer relationship and responsibility that we have toward one another. In Luke chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, Jesus said, "Be on your guard. Watch out. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, 'I repent,' forgive him." It's hard to do. First time and the second time, maybe not so hard. After about the 5th or 6th, we sometimes start wondering. But if you recall, Jesus also said 70 times 7. And if you count all the way up to whatever 70 times 7 is, I figured it out one time, 490, I think. And they're still coming to you, go ahead and forgive them when they come one more time. As long as they're coming sincerely, repenting of what they've done, what you're doing is you're helping them to learn. I'm not saying stop giving any instruction in regards to that. Jesus wasn't saying that either. But we need to have an attitude of forgiveness toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, especially who might sin against us. We need to be accepting of what they say. And of course, the point that Jesus is making there and that He's making here is not 7 or 490 times. The point is, we need to have that attitude of forgiveness. But along with that attitude of forgiveness comes the edification and teaching that would help them to overcome this difficulty that's causing them to sin. if we're spending the time working with that brother or sister in Christ and edifying and strengthening them to the best of our ability, we're probably not going to make it all the way to 490 times we have to forgive them for that same thing. Because they're going to grow and they're going to increase. And that's a part of that going to your brother and rebuking him, telling him what he's done wrong, and helping him learn what he needs to do in order to correct it. And then when he stumbles, you go and you do that again. We need to have a forgiving attitude, because our purpose, our hope, our desire, as we made mention of Paul's statements in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, is to save their soul, to help them go to heaven, and to be with God for all eternity along with us. We have a responsibility toward one another for teaching and edification and for rebuke, so that we can learn and we can grow. And here again, I want to emphasize this is a two-sided statement. We need to accept the help of others ourselves in those regards. And when our brother comes to us and says, you have done wrong and I want to help you get over it, instead of getting mad because he said we did something wrong, okay, help me understand what's going on. Let me listen to what you have to say, and we will talk through this and we will come to an understanding of what God's Word says regarding this. And we correct the sin and the wrong. We solve the problem. James just tells us plainly, confess your sins one to another. And pray one for another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. When we have things going wrong in our life, when we are struggling with obedience to the will of God in any particular area, or in all areas maybe we should say, we need to recognize that we have someone in our local congregation that we can go to and say, I'm struggling with this. I've been doing this wrong, and I need to find out how to correct this, how to overcome this weakness that I have. And they are there to help us to grow in that, so that we can strengthen ourselves in the Lord and in His Word, so that we don't sin anymore. And when a brother comes to us with such a situation, we need to be careful that we don't look down on him, because actually he's taking the steps necessary to get things straightened out. He's taking the first step toward correcting a wrong, and that is acknowledging that there is a wrong and that he needs help getting over it. God has given us the local congregation because we are better together. Through that local congregation, we have fellowship with God and we have His shelter. We have His shadow. We have a refuge and a fortress, to go back to Psalm 91. We trust in God when we trust in the relationship we have as brothers and sisters in Christ. The local congregation is where we receive that support, that love and comfort, the honor and the opportunity to serve, the edification and the encouragement and the strengthening that we need to overcome our sin so that we can be saved. Those things are found in our fellowship together as Christians in the local congregation. And we need to understand that is God working. That is God working through His children and their adherence and desire to be obedient to His Word to provide the shelter and refuge that we need in the local congregation. That's a part of the idea of fellowship and what we are doing with one another. When we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with Him and salvation from our sins. Cleansing and made whole because we've given ourselves wholly over to God. through obedience to the will of Christ. But we also, in that walking in the light, have fellowship with our fellow brethren, with one another. And that fellowship is a strong force in our lives if we will allow it to be, to help us to be stronger and better able to face the difficulties and struggles of this life. And I'm going to do like so many preachers before me have done. It's never been any more necessary than it is today. We need that community of brethren helping us to deal with the difficulties and struggles of life. As a child of God, we have that with God and with our brethren. But if you're not a child of God, if you've not submitted yourself to the will of the Lord and been obedient to His gospel, you don't have that fellowship. You're walking alone. You're sauntering down a path to destruction and have no help at all until you turn to God. He's the only one that can help you with that journey. And if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that He died on the cross of Calvary to pay the price for the sins of mankind, that His blood was shed to wash away sins, you can be saved. By confessing that belief, by turning your allegiance from yourself and or the world to being allegiant only to God, and being buried in baptism to have your sins washed away, buried with Christ and raised with Christ, a new creature. And you can have that hope of eternity. You can have fellowship with God. You can have fellowship with the brethren. You've got help and support all the way through your life as long as you continue to walk in the light of Jesus and His Word. You're saved by the blood of Christ. If you step out of the light, if you walk away from the Lord, you've got one choice, only one chance to be saved. Come back to God and ask Him to forgive. Confess your sins. And He's promised, He is faithful and just, it says, to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You can come back to God confessing your wrong and turning from those things, and He will take you back. It doesn't matter how long you've been gone. It doesn't matter why you've been gone. If you come back to God, He'll take you back. You come back and seek forgiveness, turning from your wrongs, and He'll take you. Now, if you keep yourself away from God, if you reject God, Peter tells us you're worse off than you were before you even knew God. And you're going to suffer the destruction that's promised to those that refuse to obey the Lord. So if you look this morning and find your life is in need of the Lord, that you need to come to Jesus, either in initial obedience or to confess sins, and we can assist you. This congregation is here to fellowship and to help you because we're better together. And we want to serve God and we want to take everybody with us that we can. And so if we can help you this morning, come and let your desire be known while we stand and sing for your encouragement.